on today's show.
One of the wonderful parts of the Afghan Initiative, and just a privilege to be part of it, has been how we've been able to develop through hardship, through celebration, through lots of things, just very tight family bonds. It's been really wonderful to see the ability to not just help someone, but really become part of someone's family. One of the Afghan families in the Afghan Initiative, we do life together. We love together. We minister together. There have been just a number of places where God has just completely opened doors that we could have never imagined.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, coming to you from the ABWE International Headquarters Studios, and joined, as always, through the power of the web by Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo. And you are you, and we're so glad that you've joined us today. And if you want to get more of this conversation, we're going to pick it up in our overtime episode that's available for premium subscribers. You can get access to that and a variety of other perks, joining our private message thread, getting a special gift. Yes, we have swag. All of that is at missionspodcast.com/premium. And before we dive into today's show as well, maybe it's your first episode, maybe you've been with us ever since day one, or however long you've been a part of this show, you know, the best thing that you can do to help speed this mission forward is by leaving a positive review and a 5-star rating in your podcast platform of choice. If you're watching us on YouTube, on the ABWE YouTube channel, smash that subscribe button, destroy it without any kindness whatsoever. Just smash it into the dust and hit the bell to make sure that you get notified. But leaving us a positive review in your podcast platform, subscribing, all of those things favor the algorithmic gods so that they smile upon us and bring this content to others that are in need of it. And of course, we're just kidding about the algorithmic gods. The truth is that the Lord is blessing our efforts, and it's a joy to be a part of this. Scott, before I turn it over to you, we actually just wrapped up missionary orientation here at ABWE. We welcomed 29 new mission workers to the organizational family, and one of them, a ministry family that's getting ready to go to Malawi, he comes out of the Air Force. Heads up, Hi Pogue family, if you're listening. They found out about ABWE through the Missions Podcast. And so maybe that's your story as well. And we're so glad for each one of you who's stepped out to serve the Lord in bigger and greater ways because of these conversations. And Scott, I think this is another conversation that's going to stir people to action. In fact, we're about to talk about some things that you've put into action already in your life, right?
Yeah. So when we came out to the Bay Area in 2019, you know, one of the things that was a pull to us to come, especially to the city we ended up moving to in Fremont, was the fact that there was a huge Central Asian Muslim population. And, you know, Fremont is, if you've ever read The Kite Runner or you've watched the movie, the author of that, Khalid Hosseini, is from Fremont, and he highlights Fremont in his book as kind of this hub of Afghan-American culture. And there's a little place in Fremont. It's not much left of it anymore, but at one point it was called Little Kabul because there was so many Afghanis that lived in Fremont. And at one time, and probably still is true now, is it's the largest population of Afghanis outside of Afghanistan or Iran.
Scott, why is there not much left of it? Sorry, not to interrupt, but...
Just development. You know, okay. Like, you know, little shops get torn down for apartment buildings. Yeah. That's welcome to the Bay Area. and of course, like just cost, you know, Afghans, a lot of them have spread out and they come to Fremont, they get established. Maybe they move to Sacramento. They move to other places where they, you know, as they become more established here. But anyway, that was an interesting appeal to us as far as doing ministry in this place, and quickly met an Afghan American pastor and heard his story of him coming to Christ while working with our American forces and coming across the Bible and his radical conversion to Christ. And just an amazing story there that some other time we'll talk about. And then I began to hear about what work that ABWE was doing through our through one of our ministries called Live Global and the Afghan Initiative. And immediately I was able to connect at one point with David, who's going to be on our, who's joining us here in a moment. It turned out that they had a family that was looking for a place to go. And David had been working with this family and practicing English with the son for months and months, and had a relationship with them, and things really moved, and the Lord was able to bring them to Fremont. And in so many ways, it just seemed like such a great story. You know, here we have an Afghan American church that needs godly people. Here's this godly older woman and her 17, 18 year old son that are fleeing persecution and difficulty, and they could fit right into this community. A family in our church had an apartment, and between the funds that the Afghan Initiative had raised and their generosity, we were able to put them in a really nice little apartment in a clean neighborhood of town within half a mile of one of the big Afghan markets, you know, so they could walk and get their food. And all these things were just set up so perfectly. And they lived in our house for a while they were getting settled, so we got to know them. But as time went on, and it wasn't very long before some really challenging difficulties, you know, emerged. And it's not that the family was wavering in their faith in any way. In fact, I feel like the vetting that Live Global did was fantastic. I mean, this is a very committed family, but there was a lot of challenges in coming to America. And so maybe we'll save some of those for later mm-hmm. in the show. But we got to experience that. And because of that, I got to know David much better, worked with him a lot through this process, and saw their church really step up even to bless this family. But anyway, enough of me talking about our story. David, why don't you jump in here? Tell us a little bit about your family and your ministry and how you got involved with Live Global and the Afghan Initiative.
Yeah, so my family and I, I'm originally from the U.S., the western side of the U.S. My wife is from the Midwest, and we met overseas a number of years ago doing missions work in Cambodia. And we instantly, both of us, fell in love with missions in Asia. We love working, sharing the gospel amongst Asian cultures. And we moved back to the U.S. a number of years ago. And when we moved back to the Midwest. And I had the opportunity to go to seminary there. And we had a couple kids and just really had a great kind of kickstart back to our life stateside. And during that time, had just been praying about just kind of what to do next. And we were okay staying in the States. We were okay going overseas. We just weren't quite sure what to do. And once COVID hit, actually in 2020, one of the interesting things was I graduated from seminary in that December of 2020. And it gave my wife and I just the opportunity to really just seek the Lord's face about what was next. And there were some opportunities we weren't sure about. And what we had done was we just said, hey, you know, grad school takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy. What if we just took even a portion of that time that's now no longer required for it? And let's just really give each other time to seek the Lord's face. You know, I'll give you a half day. You give me a half day. We'll, you know, just spend time just praying about the future. And so that was a beautiful, beautiful season of life. And during that time, my heart just really got convicted, and just a real burden for the U.S. West again, and a lot of changes that have been happening in the years since we were in Asia and the Midwest. And God just blew the doors open for Afghan ministry for us on a trip that we took actually before the troop withdrawal ever took place. So we came back out west, spent some time with my family, with some friends, and God just really opened a lot of opportunities to work with Afghans who I had already been working with a number of years ago, because I had been doing refugee ministry since about probably 2009 or so. And so we were really good friends with some people at Live Global, and we've always just loved their philosophy of ministry. And we were able to jump in with Live Global and ABWE. And during that time, God just opened some relationships with some different resettlement groups and immigration attorneys, and we were able to help through 100% God's strength get some Afghans who are believers in Christ, help them get relocated to various locations around North America, in the U.S. and Canada.
So give us a little bit of a walkthrough then of the program. So some of these providential doors of opportunity began to open. ABWE, Live Global, Every Ethne, another ministry of ABWE all became aware of these Afghan believers that are a part of a refugee camp that's about to close its doors. These are people who are actively on the run. Tell us a little bit about those Afghan believers, who they were that were identified, a little bit about their backstory, and then what that process of seeing them find a home in the States began to look like.
One of the most beautiful things about the whole process has been how it really has been led by prayer the whole way from beginning to end. Even as ABWE and Live Global opened the door for us to get these processes going of getting people to the States, into Canada, one of the things was one of the organizations that was helping had reached out to a number of different missions agencies with the opportunity. And we're very close friends with some of the people there. And they had just been out the door, shut down to the opportunity, just out the gate from every single missions group they reach out to. And when they reach out to us and we brought it before leadership, one of the things that was just so beautiful and so encouraging was at ABWE, the leadership said, let's pray. Let's pray about that. And they asked, you know, is this a decision that has to be made right now? Can, you know, how much time do we have? And they said, hey, give us a couple weeks. And we really, again, we just want to seek the Lord's face in this. And so they did. And they came back and said, hey, we think this is of the Lord. Let's do this. And so I want to honestly just even preface it with that. It was just, it's been an amazing, amazing series of events to just see the power of prayer and the power of God to just lead and guide his people. So a lot of these Afghans, they come from very, very different backgrounds. Some of them from the south part of Afghanistan, some from the north, some from the west, some from borders with China, some with borders to Pakistan, Iran, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, all over the, I mean, every different location you can imagine of Afghanistan these guys are coming from, and from various different backgrounds as well. You know, some of them are Pashto, some of them are Persian, some of them are Hazara, some of them are other ethnic minorities. There are about 30 or so plus different tribal groups within Afghanistan. And so that's been one of the beautiful things too, this process, even from the beginning, was seeing how God really has just this beautiful kaleidoscope of his body, even within the what we call Afghan population. And so, yeah, a lot of them came from also just different ministry networks. One of the interesting things in the camp was there, this happened multiple times, there would be believers and brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe they had heard of each other and different pseudonyms that they had. And then they had never, though, met each other in Afghanistan. And then they get to this camp. Suddenly it's like, oh, wait, you're Jacob? You know, wait, you're Dawood? You know, oh, yeah, well, my real name is blah, 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 blah. And it was an interesting time of both confirmation and encouragement and challenges, though, for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, yeah, they come from a very, very wide variety of people. Some of them are church planters, some of them evangelists, some of them translators, not just translators. A lot of them were translators with both the U.S. Army and biblical materials. You know, especially Pashto is a Afghan language. And there are a number of resources that say Dari speakers have, because they're very similar to Farsi, which is from Iran. There's a number of different gospel materials out there. But for a lot of Pashto speakers, there's very, very little, just because of a number of cultural and historical events that have taken place. And so it's been beautiful to see some of our brothers and sisters of Christ taking just that initiative to say, hey, if I've got the chance now, I want my people to know the truth, and I want to be able to help them in any way that I can. So the process was a wild process to get them here. that was a very, very intricate process, and it truly was a roller coaster. And again, my hat is off to ABW's leadership and just to their administrative team. We're just an incredible group of people, and they were with us, we were all with each other, really, just the whole ride. So It involved vetting people theologically, so reaching out to their ministry connections, because as you guys, you know, I'm sure can tell, there are some wild people out there, wild beliefs, but also just deceptive people as well. So it was a huge part, was vetting their network, vetting the people who had shared the gospel with them, vetting their beliefs, vetting their character. There's just a lot of just personal theological discipleship vetting that had to take place. And then there was also a lot of just security vetting that the U.S., especially to get them to the U.S., you know, State Department, Department of Homeland Security, all kinds of different groups went into vetting everything they could ever find about these people. And so it was a very thorough process. But at the end of the day, the Lord was just so kind and so good to be able to open doors, and even providentially opening doors in ways that we had not anticipated, that honestly, at the end of the day, actually helped protect other Christian Afghans and even Live Global and ABWE in some events that took place. And Scott had kind of mentioned that we had referred to earlier that we hadn't foreseen, but again, God in his providence and mercy had foreseen and just completely protected a lot of people with. So it's just been a beautiful, wild couple of years of life.
I think maybe we can talk toward the end about, you know, some of the impact we're seeing and the challenges that are facing, but talk a little bit more about Afghanistan. So, you know, I think people in America are pretty tuned in or have been tuned in at different stages of, you know, whether it's Rambo going back and working with the Mujahideen, you know, to overthrow the Soviets back in
Rambo, what was that, three.
Rambo 4, That's Rambo beautiful. 3. you know, and so at one time, hey, we're cheering on, you know, the Taliban, and then we're realizing, oh, the Taliban aren't so great. And then, you know, we're seeing our military obviously getting involved in the American military, I should say, getting involved, you know, after 9/11. But Afghanistan is currently like something like 99.7% Islamic. But can you just tell us, just for those who maybe are a little less familiar, what does religion look like in Afghanistan? Has it always been Taliban? What was Islam like before that? And can you just share a little bit more in depth about the religion and the cultural makeup of the country?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a fascinating makeup, especially even historically. You know, before Islam, a lot of parts of Afghanistan were either Zoroastrian or Buddhist or Christian. And there was actually a great mix of all the above. In fact, one of our just beautiful, wonderful Afghan families that we have, they actually had an old Persian Bible. It was part of their family.
Wow.
And it wasn't even written in Arabic script. It was pre-Arabic script. And there had a list, a catalog, as many people know, just heritage is very important there. And there was a catalog of names in the back of this book, sort of an amendment of generations. And this Bible had gone back, centuries and centuries. And that had always been part of this family. Even during times where some of them might be nominally Muslim, there was still this understanding of, hey, our people weren't always this way. You know, like our people weren't always this. And that's something that's been interesting with the makeup of contemporary Afghans, too, is it really is just so wildly diverse, even within Islam. You know, there are nominal Afghan Muslims. There are cultural Afghan Muslims who, you know, they're, hey, I like parties, so I'll party on Eid, you know, and stuff. But then you've got people who are very devout. And in those ways, it's, you know, it's somewhat not too different from the varieties of people who call themselves Christians, you know, in the West. You have an Easter Christmas Christians. You've got Christians who vaguely understand something. And then you got Christians who actually love Jesus, you know. And so it's kind of an interesting mix of people. And that's what makes, I think, Afghan ministry in our current day so fascinating. Is you have to kind of learn the individual, you know, and you can go in knowing, okay, they're from a Muslim background culture, but prior to the Taliban, in fact, I love you referenced the kite runner. You know, when the kite runner the father in the beginning has this interesting conversation with his son, and his son asks him about the mullah in their school, who's kind of strict mm-hmm. and he's done some stuff. And the son asks his dad about what he thinks about what the mullah says. And the dad, he said, I'm going to paraphrase it. I don't have it off the top of my head, but he says, you know, I hope if there is a God that he cares a whole lot more than about if I'm drinking alcohol or eating pork. Like whoever, I'm sure there's a God, but whoever he is, I hope he's got better things to do than being Allah. Mm. Like I hope he's a better guy than that. And that's actually been a number of people we've met have very much been on that wavelength. You know, one of the quotes that was very powerful to us, this was about probably a year ago. We had a guy who was very interested in Jesus, and he said, he was referring to just the journey, especially since the Taliban takeover, and how that's affected a lot of people's views of conservative Islam from the Afghan community. And I loved how he said it. He said, I know there's a God. He said, I'm not sure who he is, but I now know who he's not. Mm. And he said, I'm interested. Yeah, tell me about it. You know, like, I want to learn about Jesus. Mm. Like, because I now know which direction is not the way. Mm. But I still just, I'm not sure yet what the right way is. So please share with me about Jesus. And so that's been kind of the interesting contemporary setup with a lot of Afghans.
Just out of curiosity, David, would there have been that same curiosity, spiritual interest before the Taliban came back to power, when there was a period of relative peace under the regime that was supported by the U.S. there for the better part of 20 years, obviously far, far from perfect and lots of instability. But was that already brewing, or were many people in that younger generation of Afghans after the U.S. came in, were they sort of lulled to sleep by some of the ease that they had enjoyed briefly?
Honestly, the experience I've had with a number of different Afghans is that spirit was kindling over that 20 years. Mm. And in fact, there is a huge shift that happened about 2001 or so, where what it did was it gave a lot of people who were hungry and who were dissatisfied with the world they'd grown up in, it gave them an opportunity to actually look into other religions and other worldviews. Mm. A lot of the people who we knew who came to Christ in Afghanistan during the last 20 years or so, a lot of it came from, they would have some kind of conflict, some kind of crisis moment with maybe an imam or a mullah or just with themselves and their own convictions, their own conscience. And they would go online, or they would, another big one was they would reach out sometimes to U.S. servicemen and women. Mm. And they would just kind of fish, like, hey, you know, this and this about, you know, Christianity. And a lot of there was actually, and I, again, I would just love just the opportunity to even say it just verbally, the number of amazing evangelists who shared the gospel mm-hmm. from our armed forces was just beautiful. And it is reaping a harvest that a lot of what we're doing, the Afghan Initiative, was built on the evangelistic labor of U.S. servicemen and women over the last 20 years. And it's been a beautiful thing to see. So yeah, it was a spirit that was alive and active. But what happened with the Taliban takeover was it just threw gasoline on all of that. You know, it was a spirit that was kindling. It was almost a generational spirit for a while. But then as far as dissatisfaction and confusion, it just... Mm. lit everything up. So it wasn't that it didn't exist, but it took it to a degree and a level of dissatisfaction and confusion that just had not existed up to that point.
Scott, unless you have another question along those same lines, I do want to get into the current impact then with David of what we've seen happening, even in his own backyard with some of the Afghan teammates that he's working with, and just some incredible testimonies. I want to take the conversation there. But Scott, if you have another question along these lines, feel free to hop in with it.
Yeah, I think it might just be helpful to understand because, you know, like one of the big people groups that gets talked about a lot is, you know, the Hazara people. And I know there has been a lot more work done up in those areas, and they're often treated as kind of like a second class Afghanis. Can you just talk a little bit about some of the tensions between some of the people groups?
Yeah, absolutely. There are a lot of tensions amongst the many different people groups of Afghanistan. And part of it, it all predates, you know, different colonial national boundaries. But just like we also see in, you know, Myanmar with different tribal tensions and India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. One of the things about Afghanistan is it used to be broken up into different other groups. You know, you would have Pashtunistan, you would have, you know, like Persia was a huge component of modern day Afghanistan. And one of the issues that came up too is when it became a nation state of Afghanistan, it became one nation, but over a land that for thousands of years has been influenced by many different people groups. And so there's a lot of tension of what is the Afghan identity? Is it, you know, Pashtuns will think it's Pashtun, Persians say it's Persian, you know, and it's a big, big clash. But there are a number of different division points. A lot of them are tribal. Like you mentioned, the Hazara people seem to get a bad rap from just about everyone else in Afghanistan. Other Persians, Pashtuns, and they in turn don't trust a lot of other Afghan groups. But even within that, you also still have conflict between Pashtuns and Persians. You know, one of the issues actually that a lot of Afghans are struggling with in Afghanistan right now, even if they're not Christians, is the attempts of essentially ethnic takeover, where Persian for the longest time has been what you would see when you would go down the road. And a lot of the Taliban have been saying, no, we want it to be Pashto now. So changing the names of buildings, changing the names of streets, making it, you know, getting to the point where if you want to speak Persian, you're going to be super anxious about it. Because if the wrong guy overhears you, dude, you don't know what's going to happen. And so that's the level even of just ethnic tension in that place. It is a powder keg. And it has been for, like I said, a long, long time. And even within, there are even other tension points too. They have other ones, again, kind of like in the US or Canada, you have rural Afghans as well versus urban Afghans. And they both, you know, I love Paul in Romans. You know, he says to the one brother, don't judge the one. To that same brother, though, he says, don't despise the other one. Mm-hmm. And as we all know, there's a lot of judging and a lot of despising between, you know, you have some Afghans who are, even within Islam, who are Sunni, some are Shia, some are Ismailis, some are nominal, some are animists. There are, I mean, there are some Afghans who they're 100%, it's just 100% witchcraft. It's just full-on animism, especially in a lot of villages. And so those are all just huge contention points. And then add within that, Christianity, you know, some who try to hold ancient Zoroastrianism. And it really is just a mix of so many different people groups and different tension points. And with that, though, that's one of the most beautiful gospel presentations we've seen. And kind of leading that into the idea of testimonies, too. One of the biggest things that we've seen that's been really encouraging is seeing one relationship at a time, one group at a time, members of the Afghan community who within the realm of Islam and within the realm of their flesh are just naturally enemies of each other, worshiping together in the same room. And so the idea of having Persians and Hazaras and Pashtuns worshiping Jesus, going to each other's houses without anxiety, without anger, and having that unity within the body of Christ has been in many, many instances, just a powerful testimony where on at least one occasion, there have been Afghans who have reached out to Christian Afghans and said, how can you be that person's friend? And it just instantly opens up opportunities to say, yeah, no, you're right. According to every metric that you can imagine, we shouldn't be. But there's a variable that you don't know about yet and you need to know about, and that is Jesus Christ.
Just to bring a political parallel in real quick, it's also thinking through the diversity of Afghanistan. It's no wonder that simply imposing a democracy across all of these people groups just didn't hold anything together. There's so much difference and divergence and diversity among them, religiously, culturally, linguistically. The U.S. Doesn't always understand those types of things whenever we come into a context, oftentimes thinking that we'll sort of single-handedly set everything right. But what an amazing testimony, the fact that in many ways, as you're sharing, this is building upon the foundations evangelistically, even some of the seeds planted by the presence of Americans and others who have been there through the years. And so I really want to hear, though, about Ilyas. You've got some stories to tell, and we know there's been fruit. And so why don't you wrap this all together? Again, this is not just about getting people to the U.S. It's not just about getting Christians to the U.S. So that they can freely practice their faith. It's about getting them rubbing shoulders with other Afghans who are Muslim, who are non-Christian, and then seeing what the Lord does with that. And some pretty exciting things are happening even in your own backyard. Is that right?
One of the wonderful parts of the Afghan Initiative, and just a privilege to be part of it, has been just how we've been able to develop through hardship, through celebration, through lots of things, just very tight family bonds with the people that God has just put in our lives. And so, yeah, it's been really wonderful to see just the ability to not just help someone, but really become part of someone's family. And this Afghan, one of the Afghan families in the Afghan Initiative, we live together, you know, we're not in the same place, but we do life together. We love together. We minister together. And yeah, Ilyas and his family, there have been just a number of places where God has just completely opened doors that we could have never imagined. And again, the part of that is prayer. One thing we always do is we always pray. You know, we always just ask God, hey, there are thousands of Afghans, say, in our neighborhood. Who are you drawing to yourself? Like, who, you know, like, help us to just guide us to the right people to talk to. And so Ilyas and his family have always lived by that same principle of prayer. Keep things in prayer. Pray about it. And, you know, if epistemologically, you know, if we have access to the God of the universe who knows the right way, why not, you know, why not read them up? why not ask for guidance? And so we've seen that, seen some beautiful things that God has done through him and his family, and just a number of providential encounters where one that was really crazy was even when they had first got here, we had all been praying and just helping them kind of get resettled. And there was a group that was hosting like a community party. And we went together just to kind of, you know, start reaching out to the community, start getting introduced to other Afghans. And we went to this party, and this is out here in the American West. There were people he connected with who he had known from working with the U.S. for about 10 years. But after the troop withdrawal, they'd all lost contact. And everyone kind of, this is just part of a lot of the hardships of that withdrawal period. A lot of people just thought everyone else was dead. You know, a lot of people felt like they were the only ones left. And this random community party on the other side of the world, they'd all met each other. And it was like, what are you doing here? Oh my gosh, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And that opened up countless conversations about the gospel that we have seen just lots and lots of fruit from. And again, it just even another really neat thing, providentially, there was a person who, Afghan, who came to our community a little while ago after the troop withdrawal. And it was wild. He had first heard the gospel in Afghanistan from people who attended Ilyas's church in Afghanistan.
Wow.
And he still had gospel literature and stuff that they had given him from their church. And this particular young man, he had a wild journey. And one of the things he had prayed for when he was getting to the U.S. was he was just crying out to God. And he said, I know who you're not, but I'm interested. I think you're Jesus. Would you just help guide me to your people? And he guided the second night this guy was in the U.S. He shows up to a little quote underground church service that a church wanted Ilyas to host, just to give people an idea, hey, what was it actually like to have church service in Afghanistan? And this guy comes walking in, second day here in the U.S., comes walking in, and he hears the gospel being preached in his heart language in the U.S. West. Wow. And then he looked, and it was crazy. We were sitting at the table with him, and we were like, and at the time we knew he was very, very open and stuff, but we were like, hey, what do you think? And his first words, he just points up at Ilyas and he goes, I know who that guy is. And we're like, really? He goes, yeah. And then he talked to him later that night, and he was like, how's, so-and-so and so-and-so. And they were like, how do you guys, how do you know who those people are? And he said, well, they were the ones who shared about Jesus with me back in Afghanistan a number of years ago. I just kind of lost contact with them. Just the insane providential things that the Lord has been doing. It's been, to say it's exciting is just kind of an understatement. It's just been wild. And that's been the wild thing, is just seeing how God has been opening doors has just been gorgeous. And just the way that he has brought so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ out of the jaws of death, brought them here to North America, and given them the ability to preach the gospel in a place that's free as well for them. And that's why, I have, one of the reasons why I have my name here, and I'm not having my face on the screen, is a lot of them still, though, deal with a lot of what we have been kind of starting to dub cyber terror. And that is, we have a beautiful, and this is another beautiful testimony. Ilyas has been helping, a lot of Afghans back in Afghanistan, ministering digitally to especially girls there. If you know anything about the news with Afghanistan, the suicide rates are out of control. And there's a lot of suffering and a lot of just hopelessness. And so Ilyas and some others have been able to use their cell phones as instruments of hope in the hands of, in the hands of the church. But one of the issues that a lot of Afghans, whether they're Christians or Muslims, deal with still to this day is the Taliban and other terrorist groups, because that's an important thing too, is it's not just the Taliban there. You also have ISIS-K, you have a number of different terrorist networks, Al-Qaeda's still over there, and they use these phones as instruments of terror. And so we, many, many times, there have been people who they're captured in Afghanistan, they're tortured, horrible things happen. And then one of the things the Taliban does is they record all that, and then they break into the phone and they'll just indiscriminately share it with everyone in the contact list. And essentially just saying, hey, neener, neener, we might not be able to touch you guys, but your uncle's still here. Your grandma's still here. Your brother is still here. And so,
so messed
with
up,
it's been messed up. So all that to say, it's been beautiful to see the way that God has been not just allowing our technology to be used by the hands of the enemy, but has been redeeming that as well and using it as a powerful backdoor. Essentially our phones, when used properly, are a universal passport. They can get us with diplomatic immunity. You know, we don't have to worry about really anything. We can go on to Signal and we can do a video class, you know, with kids from right here in the US or Canada. And it's been beautiful to see. A really interesting testimony, though, with all that, of just the persecution and again the incredible opportunity to be able to share much more openly.
Yeah, share that and then we'll wrap with this. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, great. So there was a time a while back, especially early on, because after the troop withdrawal, a lot of people's, you know, tensions were high within the Afghan community. Trust was at an all-time low, and it was just really, really difficult. And there was a time Ilyas was he was with some people and he was just kind of sharing about Jesus and stuff. And there was a very conservative Muslim who was in the group, and they were out in public, and he said, if you don't stop talking about Jesus, I'm gonna call the police. And Ilyas just kind of laughed, and he goes, we're in America, man. Like, we're not in Afghanistan. Like, go ahead and call them. Like, what do you think they're gonna do? And it actually gave this guy pause. Like, he kind of stopped for a second. He realized the police aren't going to do anything about it. Oh, shoot. Well, all right. Yeah, I guess, you know, I guess you can talk about Jesus here. Yeah. And so that's just, I encourage two Americans, if you're able to, man, take advantage of that. Mm. Just the amazing opportunity that you have to just be a light to people in your own backyard.
Absolutely. Hey, if individuals want to read more about this program, if they want to give, and that's critical this year, there are funding needs this year. Yeah. And the current visa arrangement lasts through this year. And we are seeking churches and individuals that would want to partner with these believers who, as you shared, they're being fruitful evangelists here in the States now that they're here. We've seen other Afghans come to faith in Christ. We've seen baptisms begin to occur. And so the Lord's using this ministry. They can do that at missionspodcast.com/Afghan. That's AFGHAN, missionspodcast.com/Afghan. That'll take them right where they need to go to take those next steps. David, is there anywhere else that they need to go in order to hear from you, in order to hear from the ministry and to learn more so that they can be praying and involved?
Yeah, so we have on ABWE's and Live Global's websites, we have some mission summaries and different literature about the Afghan initiative. There's also a number of testimonies on ABWE's website of just different things that God's been doing through the Afghan initiative. Those are really the biggest ones are within, I think, the ABWE and Live Global wheelhouse. That being said, there's some literature that we really want to start putting back out as well. And so stay tuned. If you're within ABWE's, you know, circles, we'll be hopefully getting some of that out here really soon with just some more contemporary, beautiful testimonies. And so, yeah, that would be within ABW is the biggest one.
Very good. Again, that's missionspodcast.com/Afghan and David serving with Live Global. Dave, we're so grateful for you and the way that you've helped to give these individuals a home and a fruitful ministry and open up, you and your wife opening up your lives to them and their community. And what a powerful testimony.
Amen.
To the power of the gospel across cultures. Amen. Yeah. And that's why we do what we do. And we'd love to hear from you. If you have any thoughts or questions, alex@missionspodcast.com. Just like we mentioned at the top of the show, if you're watching on YouTube, hit subscribe. If you're listening on audio, as most of you are, leave us a positive review and rating in your podcast platform of choice, especially Apple. It really does help this show get in front of more people who can be mobilized into the harvest through it. And if you want to stay tuned to our overtime conversation, where we want to go next in this discussion of the Afghan initiative is just to wrestle through what does it mean to do an initiative like this in a period in which all of the conversations around culture and migration are so heated and there's so many different interests at stake, and really just the idea of bringing people into the States. It's not as clear-cut and simple as that, both governmentally, but then even within the church? And so how do we wrestle through those things today and deal with some of the surrounding context and controversy? We'll talk about that on the Overtime segment that you can get access to by going to missionspodcast.com/subscribe. Until our next show, go make disciples of all nations. Take care.